Hallelujah. Christ is risen, and God's people said,
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Yaroslav Pelikan was a well-known theologian, historian, used to be a pastor in another denomination as well. It's believed he said these words when he was on his deathbed. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. The resurrection of Christ is the pivotal and most important moment in history. If it did not happen, then his crucifixion would mean nothing. Instead of hope, there would be hopelessness. If it didn't happen, then we would still be subject to eternal death, not eternal life. Since it did happen, the resurrection tells us that we don't have to be so involved with this life that we think we've lost everything because we lose the temporal things of this life. The resurrection helps us to get our nose out from our inside of our problems. It teaches us that we are not to be nearsighted, that we cannot see past the issues that disturb us, but the resurrection gives us an inner peace, and it points us beyond those problems to light. See, that's always with us. It's in us, the light of the love of Christ, and it's before us, the hope that He has given, the blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. We all have problems, of course. Anybody have problems here?
Oh, yeah.
So, we all have problems. But the news of the resurrection tells us that we have something bigger than our problems. Things get all dark when there is nothing but trouble around us, just like at Easter, with Holy Thursday, with the rest, with the garden, with the beatings and the mocking and the crown of thorns and the crucifixion, when there's nothing good to see. In the middle of the darkness, God then brings light. And he does that for our life as well. We all have experiences when the darkness seems to overcome us or be around us. And sometimes those experiences are filled with fear. But we have news that gives us an anchor in the middle of those fears. Sometimes our limbs may tremble, but we have a Savior that helps to steady those shaking limbs. Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark. And we're actually going to start with the burial of Jesus. And then we're going to move on to the resurrection of Jesus. And what I want you to see there is in both of those places, we're going to see a human element. And by that human element, I mean we're going to see all sorts of emotions that are not very uplifting. And certainly we're going to see fear. We're going to see that human element. But we're also going to see in both of those sections the divine light of God, the work of God, the plan of God in Jesus Christ for you. So, before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We can be disturbed by so many thoughts, so many troubles. We can have anxieties and fears. And you don't cast us aside. You don't kick us to the curb. Because you love us. You are patient with us. You help us in our times of trial. And so we pray, Lord, breathe that confidence in us even more this day, on this glorious day, the day of the we celebrate the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, starting at the burial in Mark chapter 15, it says this: when the evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So you hear the human element there, right? Because Joseph of Arimathea has to pluck up the courage. He has to gather it together. Why do we have to gather it together in the first place? Well, what do we hear here? Joseph of Arimathea is one of the members of the council, the Jewish ruling council we call the Sanhedrin. It was a council of great authority. It was the highest council among the Jews, and it had authority over the Jews throughout the Roman world, not just there in Jerusalem. So Joseph is a man of prestige. He is a man who is respected in his society. He is a man of wealth. And he's also a secret follower of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John points that out. Mark doesn't go into a lot of details. It's the shortest Gospel. But John tells us this, the same account. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, his fellow Jews. Of course, in the Gospel of Matthew, we find out that Joseph isn't alone, but Nicodemus also becomes part of this, another member of the council. He's the one in John chapter 3 who went at night to visit Jesus. And it's that chapter we hear those wonderful words: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right. That was with Nicodemus. So how could they have gathered the courage to do what they did? Why would they? Because it appears as if, at that point, that Jesus had lost, that he was defeated, that purely militaristic view of the Messiah that was common in that day was not being realized with a dead Messiah. And the only answer that I can think of is that they had the love and the devotion and the faith towards Jesus that was stronger than their fear of man. We all have experienced the fear of man, have we not? And I'm not talking about when you're a kid and your daddy coming with you with his belt. I'm talking about that fear of man that is a moral weakness. Question is, will we be subject to that fear? Will we be put under the thumb of that fear? Or is there something stronger in us that can overcome the turmoil of hearts that are quaking and anxious? For Joseph, it was love, devotion, and faith. But you read the text there, and there's something I think also very important, because he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And that's significant too, right? He knew that he had things that were temporary that could be lost, but he had eternal things because he was looking for the kingdom that would not be lost. So that high position, that influence, that wealth, all those things he was putting at risk were things that were only temporal in the first place. But going on in the burial narrative, we see the divine coming out. And it may not be very obvious, but it is tremendous. In verses 44 to 46, we're going on, and it says, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. So Joseph goes to Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor. The Roman governor is surprised because Jesus was only on the cross for 6 hours. Sometimes people were on the cross for days. But you could also die from the scourging itself. Jesus already went through the scourging. And they made sure he was dead, right? The thieves next to Jesus, they broke their legs so that they would die quicker on the cross. be harder to get their breath. For Jesus, they didn't break his legs. They just stuck a spear deep in his body, close to his heart. And yes, he was dead. And the text says, in ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which he had hewn out in rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now this is pretty cool once you get into the other parts of Scripture and what's going on here. So it's a tomb cut out of rock, which means that this is the tomb of someone who is well off. And probably a family tomb. No doubt, because of this tomb and because of his political office, he is a wealthy man. I mean, how many politicians do you know in high office that are not wealthy? Or if they start poor, they're not going to end poor, right? So Joseph is a wealthy man. But notice the body of Jesus is not given over to the family. It was to the rich and powerful who requested it. So Jewish tradition, in something called the Mishnah, tells us that the Sanhedrin had two graveyards in which criminals would go, in which those who were executed would go. And so, for this very reason, and for what we see in the text, it seems like the assignment of Jesus was clear. That Jesus, who was hated, who was considered one of the worst of sinners because he was a blasphemer to the Jewish religious leaders, crucified between those two criminals, he was assigned. He was going to go. Right? It wasn't to the nice place. It was to the place with all the criminals. You know, it was Joseph and Nicodemus who were able to give Jesus a dignified burial. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus, coming for the body. It wasn't his family. It was people with some clout. But now, from there, let's jump back very roughly about 700 years before Jesus. Now, this is from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah in chapter 53 is telling us about the suffering servant that God is going to send for his people. And it's a good servant, not a bad servant. And he even tells us in there, for instance, why the suffering servant suffers. Because it says here, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. In other words, this suffering servant was going to suffer in the place of other people. But a little bit earlier in the chapter, it says this. This is the divine part, okay? So listen up. You didn't come to the early service, holy people. Everybody better be awake, okay? You didn't come to sunrise. Verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And that didn't make any sense until 700 years later, Joseph of Arimathea is going to Pontius Pilate and requesting the body of Jesus that does not go in a graveyard filled with other criminals, but goes in a rich man's tomb. Why? Why? Because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, that he was pure and he died as the pure one for sinners. So this is the divine element. You know, we can look at the world and we wonder sometimes, you know, it's gone crazy. There are people nuts out there, from your common man all the way on up. It was crazy then. But God had it 700 years before Jesus was even born. And if the truth be told, before the foundations of the world. The divine, God himself working even in the darkness. Now we go on. We go on to the resurrection part in Mark chapter 16. So the women have come to the tomb. They brought spices. they brought spices and the common things that they would bring to put in burial, even though Joseph and Nicodemus already brought a ton of that stuff. Either they didn't know it or they didn't care because they were going to flourish. They were going to, not flourish, but they were going to pour out their love upon Jesus. You ever seen a tragedy where a pile of flowers builds up where someone has died or outside their home? Why don't people say there's already a bouquet of flowers, we don't need a whole pile of them? Because people are going to keep on pouring their love. The women come, they're going to pour their love out on Jesus, even in his death. And the text says, as you get into it, entering the tomb, first of all, they're worried about the stone being rolled away. God has that. They're anxious about what God already planned for. That never happens to us, of course. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed, for you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went off and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were, what?
Afraid.
Don't be amazed, the young man said at the tomb. Don't be amazed, because they were amazed. What's wrong with amazement? I mean, you would think amazement would be pretty good at this time. But that word amazed can also mean, depending on the context, alarmed. Not in a little way, but severely distressed. It's the same word that is used of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, just before his crucifixion, expressing what he was enduring. He was severely distressed. So they are fearful. And what are they afraid of? Well, I mean, there's all this supernatural stuff going on here. There's this young man in a white robe. What is that about? You read the other Gospels, obviously it's an angel. And then the body of the person you love is not in the tomb. You know, a lot of churches today, throughout our country, the preacher's going to lie to the congregation. Preacher's going to say, "Well, Jesus was risen in the hearts of these women." I'm in the pulpit. No! No, not at all! You know, look in that tomb! This is not Jesus risen in the hearts of the people. This is Jesus not in the tomb anymore, because he is risen physically. And so on top of that, you can imagine, maybe the women were thinking about the Romans too. Oh my goodness, are we going to be blamed for this? Will anyone believe us? So they run away, not saying anything. And that doesn't mean they never told anybody until the day they died. It just means that was their initial response. Because as they get out of the cemetery area, they're going to be in areas where pilgrims are. They're just keeping their mouth shut and going. And they have all these mixed up emotions. Astonishment, fear. And by the way, Matthew will tell us it's joy, it's fear mixed with great joy. So I imagine as they're running, the longer they go, the more the fear gives way to joy, and more the silence gives way to declaring the praises of God. That's the human part. And then the divine part. The divine part fits in again with Isaiah chapter 53. Going 700 years before the birth of Jesus again. In verse 10 of that chapter, it says, "But the Lord, even though he had no violence, no deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will be with him." What? What? Wait a minute, this guy dies? This guy Isaiah is talking about dies and he becomes a guilt offering? And you know, his days are being prolonged and he's going to see his offspring? What? What does that mean? How can that be? How can someone who has died have days that are prolonged? He is risen. He is risen indeed. And his children are sitting in this congregation, not children born from the blood of a family line, but children born from the blood of Jesus, redeemed from the earth and given victory in his resurrection. There in the darkness of human fear, human emotions, human suffering, there the light comes. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this life is filled with so many emotions, and some that can be very, very unpleasant, anxiety and fear, just like Joseph, just like the women, just like all the apostles hiding away. It was a time of fear that gave way to joy. And we got fears too, right? How are we going to pay the bills? Is my relative, is my spouse, is my child going to make it through this health problem? Worrying about the kids in so many ways. Worrying about wars and rumors of wars. Sometimes people fear God in a way that means they won't open up to God. They won't give themselves over to God, but close themselves up because they fear God being in control of their lives. There's so much fear, so many different ways. I tell you right now, this Easter, there are Christians gathering together in fear. They're meeting out in desolate places. Or they're meeting secretly in homes. And I kid you not, there are pastors this day that are driving around with 2, 3, or 4 people in their car having a worship service, remembering the resurrected Lord, dropping those people off and picking up another 2, 3, and 4 people, and then driving them around and having a worship center service and doing it all again, because if they do it any other way, their very life is at risk. There are all sorts of hardships that we endure, and sometimes life can be like an emotional blender, tearing us up inside, and yet, even in the middle of the darkness, especially in the middle of the darkness, God comes, His divine work, His divine comfort, and the greatest of which is this: He is risen for you, which means that's your end. Not your torn up emotions. Christ is risen. Because of that, nothing else matters. Amen.